have much to say about the godly mother. Now, I could be up here for hours talking about verses about motherhood, but I've kind of narrowed the subject matter down to a few manageable traits for us of what does it mean to be a godly mother. And so the title of my sermon this morning is The Godly Mother. And for Exhibit A, would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5 for our first example and trait of the godly mother. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Okay? And here is what that passage, I'll tell you ahead of time, what the passage teaches us about what trait the passage puts before us. But it's this. The godly mother has a faith to transmit to her children. The godly mother has a faith to transmit to her children. And if you look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, it says this. Paul, an apostle of Messiah Yeshua, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Messiah Yeshua. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure, I'm convinced, that it is in you as well. Now, Paul commends Timothy here for his sincere faith, right? A faith that was out without hypocrisy, without pretense. But notice that Timothy's faith didn't start with him. Timothy's faith was not formed in a vacuum. He had a godly grandmother, and he also had a godly mother who transmitted their faith to him. And no, it wasn't just that they just witnessed to him, though I'm sure they did plenty of that as well. But we all know how automatic that is, don't you? You know, you share the gospel with someone, when we do, they automatically come to faith. Isn't that your experience? No, not exactly, right? Okay. You can actually proclaim the good news to somebody till you're blue in the faith, right? And they can still roll their eyes at you. Okay. So it was more than just witnessing to the young Timothy here. Grandma Lois and Mom Eunice modeled the very life of God and the very life of Messiah before the young Timothy. They didn't just talk the faith, they lived it. Timothy could not escape the godly testimony of his mother and his grandmother. Eventually, he had to make the faith his own. He was moved by their testimony to choose that faith for himself. And so our first characteristic this morning is this. The godly mother has a faith to transmit to her children. And so I might ask the question this morning, are you and I walking and living in a manner that our faith is winsome, it's appealing, it's attractive to our children and our kids? If yes, great. If not, we could always turn over a new leaf today. There's never a bad time to start. Our kids are watching us. We are their living example of Yeshua. We are a living example of the good news of Messiah. The question is, are we a good example to our kids? Are we a good epistle to our children? They desperately need to see us live out our faith in a manner that is consistent and not hypocritical. They need to see that our faith makes a positive difference in our own lives, right? If it doesn't, then why should they want it? Why would they be provoked to jealousy, if you will? By the way, in addition to the witness of a godly lifestyle, Timothy's mom likely took every opportunity and every teaching moment that she had to drum the scriptures into her son. Look at how Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy, just a couple of chapters later, chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. Okay? She probably took every teachable moment in his life to drum into him the scriptures. Look what it says, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. You, however, Continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Her mother, right? His mother. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. By the way, that's the word scriptures. Okay? You have known the scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Messiah Yeshua. You know, I bet you that Timothy's mom, Eunice, was thoroughly familiar with the Shema and the V'ahavta, which we recite each and every week here at Beth Messiah, right? And that is the ultimate passage about the parental role to teach their children about God, right? I'll just read the English for you. These words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And then it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and you rise up, right? You lie down, you rise up. From the first moment that you get up to the moment that you lie down, right? That's a figure of speech, by the way. It's called a merism. Really mean it includes every time in between. The whole day. There's always going to be teachable moments where you can impart something of your faith and of God's life with your children. That's what he's saying, right? You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. So may you remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. But you already knew that. We recited a few minutes earlier, right? So from childhood, Timothy was schooled in the scriptures by a mom who understood her role very well. She understood her need to talk about God's word with her children at every possible teaching moment. The godly mom has a faith to transmit to her children. It doesn't just happen. It takes diligence and resolve. It takes deliberateness and plenty of intentionality. One thing that I have to say about my wife, Susan, is that she has always wanted to give our children as much scripture and Bible as she possibly could give them. And more importantly, she always recognized that there's only a short window of time and a short window of opportunity that parents have to do so, right? Our kids go to public school. They're not hearing about God in public school. They're not hearing about biblical values or God's values. They're hearing about the world's values, right? So the time to inoculate your kids is when they are young, when they are impressionable, when they are teachable, because guess what? The time eventually comes when skepticism begins to creep in. When kids enter their teen years, they begin to question authority, right? And there often comes a pushback against authority, a pushback from parental figures, from values learned in the home. By the way, there was actually a statistic years ago that actually said that 85% of all people who accept Messiah Yeshua do so before the age of 18. Can you believe that? 85% of all believers come to the Lord before the age of 18. Okay, that's the time to do it. The godly mother knows that she has a faith to transmit to her children. By the way, there's something else that commends Timothy's mother, Eunice, even more, and which makes her actions even more noteworthy and honorable. Notice that she did it without the help of her husband, Timothy's father. In fact, take a look with me at Acts chapter 16 and verses 1 to 3, the first time that we are introduced to Timothy's character. Okay? Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, it says this: Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, right? You don't notice that her reputation preceded her, didn't it? Right? Eunice, by the way, his mother, actually gets positive mention every single time, and it's not often, but the few times that she's mentioned in the New Testament, she gets very positive mention, okay? And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but, big but here, by the way, his father was a Greek. And he was a Greek pagan, okay? And he was well spoken of, Timothy was, by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek, okay? So Eunice taught Timothy the Hebrew Scriptures, no thanks to Timothy's father, and with no help from him. Timothy's father was not a believer. So Eunice basically had to raise Timothy up in the faith all on her own, despite Timothy's father. And we can appreciate how difficult that must have been from our own members at Beth Messiah here, who have attempted to raise their children without the help of their unbelieving spouses. Not easy. Now, maybe as we read this passage, maybe you're tempted to ask me something like this. Yeah, but wait a second, Irving. How godly could Eunice have been? She didn't even have Timothy circumcised. Well, let me say this about that. In those days, it was always the role of the father who would circumcise his own child. It's only today where we have the institution of the moil, right? The one who comes to circumcise. There's even a line in the Brit Milah ceremony, in the circumcision ceremony, that the father actually has to waive his right to circumcise his own child, and he's outsourcing it, if you will, to the moil, the guy who came to do it professionally. All right? So it was always the role of the father in that day and age to circumcise the child. So it wasn't Eunice's fault that he wasn't circumcised. Timothy's father was a Greek non-believer. Okay? So, but every opportunity she had, she would raise him in the faith with no help from Timothy's father. So the first characteristic of a godly mother is that she has a faith to transmit to her children. Okay, now the second one here is that the godly mother has a compassion to extend. Not only a faith to transmit, but she has a compassion to extend. There are numerous motherly virtues and maternal instincts that are cited and praised in Scripture. But one of the most often noted one is that of compassion. God asks, for example, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15, and I'll read that for you. You don't have to turn there. But God asks the question through the prophet Isaiah. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Well, it's a rhetorical question, but the answer, of course, would be not likely. Compassion is the signature and hallmark of mothers. It is what we have all come to know and expect from our mothers. Who was there for you when you were a child and you fell and scraped your leg or your knee? Your mother, undoubtedly, right? I remember there were times when my own kids were young and sometimes they would suffer accidents, you know, and as they were crying, they would run to their mother. What was I doing? I was critiquing what they did. How did this happen? You know, how could this accident have been avoided? I was like this logical guy, and Susan was rushing to comfort them. So who do they want to go to? The mother, right? Who gives the compassion? The mother, right? Now, that's not to say that guys can't give compassion. We have to do that too, by the way. But it just comes harder to us, doesn't it? Right? Comes more naturally. We have to work harder at it. We have to be compassionate. But it comes natural to the mother. By the way, you might be interested to know the Hebrew word for compassion, okay? It's the word rachamim. And it comes from the word rechem, which is the singular. You know what that means? The womb of a mother. Because compassion comes from the insides of a mother, right? And so, again, he asks the question, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Not likely. Nevertheless, he goes on to say, God says this, even mothers may forget, right? In a fallen world, there are always going to be exceptions. There are always going to be aberrations, right? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Only God is perfect, right? In him is no darkness. In him is no shifting shadow. So as hard as it would be for us to conceive of a mother forgetting her child and not showing compassion on it, it is an impossibility with God. You ever hear, by the way, some say that cleanliness is next to godliness? Nope. A mother's compassion is next to God's. When it comes to compassion, mothers are the runners-up to God. Likewise, by the way, in Isaiah 66, verse 13, God prophesies his end-time vindication of Israel. He also compares the comfort with which he will console his people Israel, or Zion, to that of a mother. And I'll read you the verse. Isaiah 66, verse 13 says this, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Israel will one day be comforted from all of the sorrow and all of the suffering that she has had to endure throughout her long history. And her comforter will be none other than Yahweh, the Lord. But he will comfort her, as it says in this text, as a mother comforts her child. Okay? The godly mother not only has a faith to transmit, but she has compassion to extend. By the way, one further example from the New Testament this time, Yeshua the Messiah spoke of his compassion for Jerusalem. It's a passage that we all know very well. Remember when he lamented his reaction or his reception, his lack of reception, if you will, from the city of Jerusalem and from the religious leaders. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." Now, I know that a hen, a mother hen, is not a human mother. But have you ever noticed that the maternal instinct is not restricted to and is not the private domain of humanity alone? It is the phenomenon and tendency equally shared by all of the created species. Right? Isn't it? You know, I saw this adorable video on Facebook this week. I'm a sucker for these animal things. But it was just a beautiful little video of this mother duck that jumped off a bridge into the water. And it had these little, they're not puppies. They're little ducks. Okay. I'm a city guy, so I don't know what they call little ducklings. There you go. Ducklings. Okay. Right. And so one by one, these little ducklings, and they're very small. And the jump off that bridge into the water must have appeared huge, right? And one by one, they're jumping off, and the mother's making sure that they're all coming. And once they're all into the water, she swims with them. It was just a beautiful thing to watch, you know? And you see that maternal instinct. The mother didn't stop until all of her children followed her, right? And so a godly mother has a compassion to extend. Finally, we come to the third characteristic of the godly mother, and that is this. The godly mother has a sacrificial care to give. There's a wonderful story and account given of 1 Kings 3 that you've probably heard of one version or another at one time, right? The purpose of the story in the narrative is to show and demonstrate the wisdom of King Solomon. Solomon was a very untested young lad when he ascended to the monarchy, to the throne in Israel. And he was succeeding somebody who was really successful, his father, King David. Right? Who was Israel's idyllic leader and king, the stuff that legends are made of. And David had accomplished so much for Israel during his reign. And so here is Solomon coming to the throne, succeeding his father, and nobody could fault Solomon for being slightly daunted by the task at hand and by the enormity of it, by the complexity of it. Newly crowned, God appears to Solomon and he invites him to ask anything of God that Solomon desired. Would you look with me at 1 Kings chapter 3, starting at verse 5? Okay. Solomon has just ascended to the throne in Israel. He's a young lad without any experience, you know, succeeding his father, who was incredibly successful, had done so much for Israel, and Solomon is daunted by the task at hand. So God appears to him, right? 1 Kings chapter 3, look at verse 5 and following. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. And God said, "Solomon, ask what you wish me to give you." Okay, so in other words, God is basically saying, "Solomon, the sky's the limit. What can I give you to establish your kingdom?" Okay, and Solomon could have answered that question. Think about it. Solomon could have answered that question in a myriad and variety of different ways. "Lord, give me $1 million. Or, you know, Lord, give me an army that is the pride of the Middle East. Or give me horses. Or give me robust health. Or, Lord, I could use a really good 401k plan," right? Or, "Lord, help me stave off male pattern baldness and retain my good looks that I might be popular with the ladies." He could have asked that, right? He doesn't ask that, though. What does he ask for? Look what it says. He says, "You know, Lord, I could really," this is what he says. "Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father," right? Verse 7. my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, which are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant, here's what he asks for, an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? What does he ask for? Not money, not health, not all of that other stuff, not riches, right? Not popularity. He asks for wisdom, wisdom to judge righteously. And what does God do for his part? Well, he is thrilled with what Solomon asks. And look what he says. And because of that, by the way, look what God does for Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 10 and following. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you have asked this thing, wisdom, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall there anyone arise like you after you. By the way, have you ever heard of the term the wisdom of Solomon? There's a good reason for it, right? This is God-given wisdom, right? And it says this. But not only did God give Solomon wisdom, verse 13 says this. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. So Solomon returned to Jerusalem and set up court in his palace, right? So God gives Solomon wisdom, and then immediately thereafter, we have an account here that is meant to demonstrate to us God's Solomon's wisdom in reality, or in application, if you will, in verses 16 to 28 of chapter 3. Okay, so look what it says here. By the way, and it's a story that reveals the essence of motherhood. Okay, it says this. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 and following. Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house. And I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. It happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. This woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept, while I slept, and he laid him in her bosom, and she laid her dead son in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, that was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no, for the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. But the first woman said, no, for the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Okay? Then the king said, the one says, this is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, for your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. You know? Okay? So the king said, get me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. The king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred. By the way, literally, the Hebrew is her compassions grew warm and tender. Okay, here's the compassion thing again. She was deeply stirred over her son and said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Then the king said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. What does he say next? She is his mother. When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Okay? So, obviously, Solomon exercised great wisdom here, and we see the fulfillment of that God had actually given him wisdom. But isn't that story wonderful? Right? We see the sacrificial care that a mother has to extend. She's willing to even give her child over to the other woman who wasn't his mother so that she could preserve the life of her child, right? Now, you might be tempted to say, well, Irving, how godly a mother could she be? when the text tells us that she's a harlot, right? She was a woman of ill repute, if you will. Now, what Solomon did, what he did note about the woman, was that when she sacrificially cared for the child, was the extent to which she was willing to part with him and give him up to this other woman, right? What does Solomon say? He says, this is his mother. She is his mother. Why did Solomon conclude that? Because she best demonstrated and modeled God's design for mothers and motherhood. She may have not been the godliest woman, but she modeled God's design for motherhood in contrast with the other woman. The other woman was a perversion of what true biblical motherhood and maternity is all about. So was the real godly mother godly in all of her moral choices and lifestyle? No, certifiably not. But she modeled a godly motherhood when it came to her child. The godly mother has sacrificial care to give. Okay? By the way, another example of this is found in Moses' mother, Yocheved. Okay, so would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 2? We'll look at verses 1 to 10. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went, and he married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. You'll remember that the Pharaoh in Egypt had given this decree that every male child in Israel was to be thrown into the sea and drowned, right? So she conceived this plan where she would put him in this little basket that she had covered over with tar and pitch. Verse 3. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Her sister, Miriam, stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens and walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid and brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister, Moses' sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call the nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. What resourcefulness Moses' mother showed, right? She gave him sacrificial care. She was willing to sacrifice and give him up to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, right? So that his life could be preserved. That is a sacrifice. So a godly mother has a sacrificial care to give. Let's look at one more passage, if you will. Matthew chapter 15, okay, verses 21 to 28. Same thing. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. It says this, Yeshua went away from there and he withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. By the way, this Canaanite woman was basically praying for her daughter, right? Make no mistake about it. Sacrificially caring for your children entails and includes praying for them, right? We need to pray for our kids. That's part of our sacrificial care. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said to the woman, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right? But she wouldn't be stymied. She wouldn't take that for the end of the story. She wouldn't take no for an answer. So she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And then humbling herself to the extreme, she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Yeshua said to her, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Here was a woman who made every sacrifice for the sake of her daughter. The godly mother has sacrificial care to give. I'm going to close on a story that I love. It was actually shared by Max Lucado, Christian author and pastor. And he wrote a book called No Wonder They Call Him the Savior. And I want to read a little selection that he includes in that book about a wonderful mother. Okay, she embodies some of the qualities that we've been talking about this morning. And I'm going to read verbatim. Here's a quote. Longing to leave her poor Brazilian neighborhood, Christina wanted to see the world. Discontent with the home, having only a pallet on the floor, a wash basin, and a wood-burning stove, she dreamed of a better life in the city. One morning, she slipped away, breaking her mother's heart. Knowing what life on the streets would be like for her young, attractive daughter, Maria, the mother, hurriedly packed to go find her. On her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing, pictures. She sat in the photograph booth, closed the curtain, and spent all that she could on pictures of herself. With her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money, and she also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. When pride meets hunger, a human being will do things that were unthinkable to them before. So knowing this, Maria began her search. She went into bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with the reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to them all, and at each place she left her picture taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, or fastened to a corner phone booth. And on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before Maria's money and pictures ran out, and so Maria, the mom, had to go back home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. It was a few weeks later that the daughter, young Christina, descended the stairs in a hotel, and her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet. Yet the little village was in too many ways too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned, and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was this compelling invitation. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. I love you. Christina did that. You know, while the world, fallen world around us may furnish many bad examples of mothers, the scripture gives us the portrait of a godly mother. We've seen today that, number one, the godly mother has a faith to transmit to her children. Secondly, the godly mother has compassion to extend to her children. Thirdly, the godly mother has sacrificial care to give. May God make you the best mothers that you can be for him. May God make you like Ruth and Esther. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Father, for the wonderful examples of motherhood in the scripture. And in fact, even it says that you have the compassion of a mother for your people Israel, for believers. Lord, we thank you for the mothers that you gave us. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be the people that we are without our mothers. We thank you how much they invested in us and how special they were. Lord, help our mothers here to be the best mothers they can be for your sake. Help all of our women to be the women that you desire them to be. We thank you for that. In Yeshua's name, amen.